couple of things to mention. If you like music from the 40s, Peter Jacobs, who many of you know, has a band called the Wartime Radio Review, and they're doing a concert tonight in Laguna Woods, Clubhouse 3 at 7 o'clock, and they're really good. It's a tribute to the Andrews Sisters, so if you're not doing anything and you'd enjoy that, I know that it'll just be amazing. Then this week on Wednesday night, we are having Together. It's something we celebrate every last Wednesday of the month. And so we set up tables, we serve a meal, enjoy that together, have a little bit of study that's more of a discussion, reflection on what we studied the last week, a time of worship and communion. And so you're invited. It's a good thing to invite friends to come to as well. Because it's easy, it's not threatening, you just sit around tables and enjoy the time and the good food. So that's this Wednesday at 6:30, so you're all invited to come for that. If you're new to the church, it's a good chance to get to meet some other people as well, and it's free. And then this Saturday, we're having a motorcycle ride, so if you have a motorcycle, you're welcome to meet us here at 10 o'clock. We're going to ride down towards San Diego, get lunch down there somewhere and come back. A kind of a quick turnaround, but a beautiful ride down the coast. So if you have a motorcycle, you definitely want to call in sick if you work on Saturdays and come here and just enjoy the ride with us. If you don't have a motorcycle, there's plenty of time to get one before Saturday. And you might go, well, I can't afford one. Well, if you can't afford a motorcycle, I see ads all the time, zero down. So, I mean, the payments, I'm sure there are payments, but if you just cancel your therapist appointment, you'll more than pay for the motorcycle appointment, and you won't need that. So Saturday, 10 o'clock, join us here, and we'll have a fun ride down the coast. Well, now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. The 22nd psalm. This morning we read the 23rd psalm, and so this is just one before that. And it's we're in the middle of a trip through the Old Testament this year, looking at key Bible stories along the way. The story that's told in the 22nd psalm can be kind of a painful one to reflect on. It's written by David, and it was at a time when he was feeling devastated. He was really feeling crushed, like he was just about done. And a lot of times we don't want to gravitate toward those sorts of stories, but this was David's life. You might remember, for David, most of his life was a tragedy, really. I mean, as a young man, he was a shepherd. He got anointed to be the next king of Israel. And right away, I mean, he killed a giant, he's getting all this attention, and boom, the government's against him. Saul wants to kill him. And so he spent his prime years running through the wilderness, just hiding in caves and hanging out with a bunch of people who were all depressed and miserable and everything. And that was a time when the one thing good about being really miserable is it makes good songs. And so he wrote a lot of the Psalms during those kinds of times, and mostly country music because he was out in the country. And, but it was awful for him to be treated that way. And he was heroic through the whole time. I mean, he could have killed Saul and become king, but he didn't. He waited. But those were some miserable and deep times for him. Then he became king. Things were good for a little while. But then his son turned on him, he stole the throne, basically, ran David out of town. David's back. I mean, he's like, yeah, when I was a young man, I spent a lot of time in the wilderness. And now he's a little older, not that old. He didn't live that long, but he's like, here I am back in the same wilderness. And those were dark times for him as well. Imagine your child turning on you in that way and shaming you in every way possible. So that's like his life. So when we read Psalm 22, we are getting a vision of where David was at one of those darkest times of his life. And so we're going to kind of look through it. It's a great picture of the fact that life is sometimes a roller coaster, that you have your ups, and some of his ups were great. But man, when you plunge down, it can get really low. And for some of us, this might be uncomfortable for a couple of reasons. Is reading about someone feeling like God isn't there might remind you of times when you felt that way. And in fact, you might be there right now feeling like God has rejected you and that your life just is terrible and you're about to die. Either you might be there now or maybe you've been there before. And so it might make you uncomfortable. For some of you, you can't figure out how anyone could feel that way. But you don't like to hear people telling you that they're miserable. You're the people who are always telling people, come on, smile, everything's fine. And you have found ways to escape that feeling of extreme depression, that feeling of extreme loss in your life. And good for you if you've never had to feel that. But a lot of people have. And a lot of people can relate to this. And as we're going to see later, Jesus himself quoted this, one of the only times he quoted an Old Testament passage, because he knew what this was like too. But this was written by David at a low point in his life. And so we just want to enter into it on the surface as something that was David describing his experience emotionally and spiritually. And so he begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. He's sunk pretty low because he's absolutely convinced, he is feeling with all of his heart, God has forsaken me. God is not going to do anything for me. And the worst part about it is, not only is God turning his back on me, but he doesn't even hear me. I don't even think that he knows or cares what I'm going through at all. You can understand how David would feel this way. I mean, how he hasn't done anything wrong. He's a great guy. And yet, here is his life. The story of most of his life is, I'm running and I'm trying. And the only people that are hanging around me are people who have no place else to go. This is a miserable life. And I feel like, I mean, I'm the guy who was a man after God's heart. I'm the guy who wrote the beautiful, so I'm the guy who wrote the 23rd Psalm about God being my shepherd, and I don't want. But the truth is, right now I want, and I hurt. And I feel like this God that I have done so much for, I don't even know if he's there. If he's there, he's turned his back on me. If he is there, the truth is, I don't think he hears me. I don't think my prayers are doing a bit of good. Nothing gets answered. Nothing gets better. This is awful. It would be similar to the way Job felt a couple weeks ago when we were in the book of Job. It's like, man, God, if you just show up, if you would just talk, if you would just make some sense out of this, it would be okay, but I'm plummeting. But then right after saying this, and we see Job on this roller coaster where he like goes down, but then he's like working his way up, and then he goes down even deeper, and then he's working himself up. So it's this emotional process that he's going through. But he says, but you are holy. He falls back on his theology ultimately. God, I know, I don't feel like you care about me, but I do know that you're holy. And that's part of what bugs me. But you're enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So he says, I know my history. I mean, I know people, my ancestors sometimes went through horrible times, years of slavery in a foreign land, and they cried out to you, and you heard, and you rescued them. And so I know you can do this. I know this is consistent with your nature. You're a holy God. This isn't right. This is why it hurts, but I mean, God, you're good. I'm not wondering about you, but I'm seriously wondering about what you think of me. I'm having serious issues with whether or not I can survive, whether or not I'm going to make it. And so he goes on in verse 6, in light of the fact that, yeah, there are people who've trusted in you and you delivered them, he says, but I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. He says, I know that you're holy, and I know that there are people who you've come through for, but I don't even feel like a people. I feel like a worm. I feel like I'm just on the ground getting smashed. Somehow I got lost in the shuffle. And so maybe you're holy, but that's not doing me any good right now. I'm a worm. I am being devastated. And you know the worst part about it is, God, I've always talked about you, and now people are laughing at me for believing in you. I say I'm a worm, and everybody else I know says, yep, you're a worm. That's not helping. This is compounding the misery. A lot of times when we say things that, like, I feel like I'm terrible, what we really hope is that somebody will then say, oh, no, you're a great person. It's like, you know, people who say, oh, I feel so bad, I'm so ugly. You want people to go, no, you're really attractive. That's usually why people say that. Pastor Chuck used to say, you know, you don't hate yourself because you're ugly. If you hated yourself, you'd be glad you're ugly. But but this is the worst, when you go, I'm a worm, and everybody you know goes, yep, you're a worm. I'm not even a person. Yep, that's you. And they just rub it in. And there's something about being laughed at. I mean, you can laugh and have a good time. And for most of us, we go through times when people laugh at us because we do something dumb. And we can handle that okay. You know, and usually, if you can handle being laughed at, then people tend to feel more comfortable laughing at you. But there comes a time when you start to believe it. There comes a time when you're like so low, and maybe you don't know how to express it, but you're feeling so bad about yourself. And then somebody says to you and laughs at you in a way that just really, what it does is it says, you're right. You feel bad about yourself, and everybody knows it. And everybody knows that's just the way you are. And maybe they're only laughing, you know, with the best of intentions, but most things that are funny because at least they're partly true. And there's nothing worse than having people confirm to you what you secretly already believe about yourself. And that's where he is. He's like, they're laughing at me. They're making fun of me. And they're even laughing about the fact that I still believe in you. That I wrote these songs about, oh, praise God. And they're going, yeah, where's God now? And so it's even harder. You know, on the one hand, he's like, I feel like you're not here. I feel like you don't listen. And now he goes, it's worse than this. I don't even feel like I'm a person. I'm losing my humanity. And everyone seems to agree. Everywhere I look, they go, yep, you are a mess. Yep, you are awful. Yes, you are worthy of this kind of treatment. It's a joke that God would ever help you. That's not you. But then look what he does next. But you. He goes back to what he knows. But you are the one, you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. So he goes, I don't know if you hear me. I feel like you've forsaken me. I feel like I'm a complete loser. I'm just bombing out at life. You're holy. You've done it for other people, but you're not doing it for me. And now he goes, it's weird. Because there was a time when it looked like you had great things in store for me. From when I was a little kid, I believed in you. I sang the little songs about you. I memorized the scriptures. And when I'm a little kid out working with the sheep, I'm writing praise songs about you. This is where I came from. I wasn't always feeling like this. At one time, I had great potential. People talked about, you know, I feel ugly now, but man, I look at my baby pictures and go, I was cute at one time. What happened? And so he's getting nostalgic and he's just going, oh man, there were simpler times in my life when it wasn't this way. But right now, this is awful. This is terrible. And then he cries out in verse 11, don't be far from me. Trouble is near. And there is none to help. Now he's getting really desperate and he's describing the fact that I think I'm just about done. I don't know how much of this I can take. This is where he hits his lowest. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm surrounded by those who want me to be destroyed. I'm poured out like water. My jar is just about dry. All my bones are out of joint or broken. I've just been busted apart. My heart is like wax. It's melting. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a pot sherd. Just like I'm a broken vessel and there's just this little piece left. My tongue clings to my jaws. I'm dying of thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. It's all over. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, right away for us, we want to leapfrog to Jesus because these things seem so obviously to be referring to Jesus. And Jesus does identify with this, and that's important. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But right now, you have to go, okay, David, what's he feeling here? That where you go, they pierce my hands and my feet. How would David have ever experienced that? Well, actually, the translation that's here, and in most English Bibles, they pierce my hands and my feet, isn't actually what it says in Hebrew. There's no verb in there at all in the Hebrew, and it uses a word that describes a lion, and so it's the idea of like a lion, my hands and my feet. Now, when they would catch a lion, they would bind its feet together and its legs together and carry it on a pole. They would even poke it through to strap it on. And so it could have maybe had the idea of piercing or binding. But in Jesus' case, it was a little literal piercing. But I just want to make it clear to you that that isn't what it literally says in the Hebrew. But David is just going, I'm like a lion that was just killed. It's all over for me. The idea of them gambling over his raiment, we know happened to Jesus, but this was also a very common practice that you knew you were dead when they were already taking your clothes and arguing over who gets them and casting lots over them. And so what David is saying here, and again, it has this great connection to Jesus, as we'll see, but what he's saying here is they're just already picking over what's left of me. I'm done. Put a fork in it. It's all over. I'm dying. But he again turns to what he knows about God and says, but you, O Lord, don't be far from me. You're my strength. Help. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. He's crying out in desperation, and then he finally says in the end of verse 21, you've answered me. I get it. You've responded. Now, God hadn't said anything clearly to him, but in his very act of crying out to God, he somehow got to a point where he goes, okay, that's your answer. And then he does an amazing thing, starting with verse 22 and going through the rest of the psalm. He writes a praise song. He just begins to praise God. Now, I want you to notice, nothing changed. It wasn't like God had said, okay, here's what this means. It wasn't like God had said, okay, now I'll kill everybody who's trying to kill you. Now I'm going to put you on a throne. No. But he decides at this point to praise God anyway. And so he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And he goes on, you know, down in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. And finally, down in verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. It's kind of, you know, you think when you're in pain that what you need to do is to have the pain deadened. You need to somehow feel better about your situation. But we don't see David really experiencing that. But what we see is that he, in expressing his misery, he continues to remind himself of his theology or what he knows about God. And as he does this, something weird happens where he doesn't actually get answers, but in focusing on who God is, he gets lost in the praise. And it doesn't change his circumstances, but it's a radical thing to be able to, when you feel like God doesn't hear you, to continue to praise him. When you feel like everyone's against you, to continue to look at God, to focus on who he is, what his word reveals. And so this is incredibly admirable of him. Now, we fast forward 1,000 years to Jesus. Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, think about what his life was like. Jesus had been God for all of eternity, the Bible tells us. But he looked down and he saw the people on earth in such a mess because of sin, because of their propensity to just destroy everything they touch, that he wanted to be there for us. He wanted to help us. He wanted to save us. And so God, the Son, chose to empty himself, as Paul said in the book of Philippians, and become a baby. And to live a human life, to identify completely. But how thankless was what he did? Because he came, John tells us in the first chapter of John, he came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected, as Isaiah predicted, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so he came to the point where ultimately he was going to sacrifice himself, because the only way for people to be forgiven was for a perfect man to die for them. And so Jesus came to the point of his death. This is where he was doing the most important thing that humanity absolutely needed. The only way we could be delivered from our self-destructive tendencies was for him to give himself. And yet, he was beaten and humiliated, made fun of, rejected. The people who had the most to gain, the religious leaders who met their Messiah, from the time when Jesus was just starting his ministry, they were plotting to kill him. What for? For like healing people, for teaching brilliant things about God, opening up your eyes to what the Bible says, for caring about people nobody cared about. That threatened them. And so they plotted to kill him. And so now the people who he came to fulfill their dreams, they hate him. And then he's brought and he's beaten and humiliated and stripped naked and spit upon and had a crown of thorns on his head. And everything was about humiliation as they took him to the cross and then nailed him to the cross and prop that cross into the ground so that he would hang there and eventually suffocate, eventually die. And there, as he was hanging on the cross, he had to have been feeling, what in the world happened? How did this happen? Why is this necessary? See, to die was necessary, but to be so humiliated and to be so in agony, that wasn't part of the deal, you would think. But apparently it was, and we don't understand exactly why, but the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a Savior, a high priest, who has been tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. And so he wanted not only to come and become one of us, but he wanted to make it clear that he knew what we felt, that he was entering into humanity at its lowest. And so as he hung on that cross, one of the things that he said was to quote Psalm 22 and to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God, the creator of the universe, going, I don't feel like you're there. I feel like you've turned your back on me. And he said, the guy that I relate to the most right now is David, who wrote that depressing Psalm 22, who talked about him just feeling like his guts were being ripped out and he was being rejected and made fun of. And all of a sudden, I feel like David. And the Holy Spirit, as he inspired David to write this, was connecting on some ways about David that probably, about Jesus, that probably David didn't even understand himself. But it's like Jesus saying, man, I'm like David, but even more so. I get him. Jesus had a special affinity for David, and I do too. What Jesus loved about David was that even in the depths of his agony, he didn't feel like he had to cover it up. David didn't pretend, and Jesus didn't either. It takes a real human, in the best sense of the word, a real man or a real woman, to be able to just say, here's what I'm feeling. And to even question the idea of whether God is there or not. So Jesus saw the Psalm of David that Jesus had memorized, no doubt, when he was a little kid. And he's going, this is me right now. This is what I'm feeling. And it's important in ways that we can't comprehend that Jesus understands that. But he did, and he recognized in this psalm a beautiful expression of what it feels like to feel forsaken. Now, so it works for David, and it works for Jesus. And the truth is, and the worst part about this, the most uncomfortable aspect here is some of us have been there. I mean, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never felt like God has forsaken you or that God can't hear you or that everyone is against you or that you're not even worth what a person should be worth. Maybe you haven't felt that. And I wouldn't wish that on you. But sooner or later, most of us will experience a time when we question the value of our own existence, when we question the closeness and relevance of God and who he is for us. And I think for some of us, we're sort of afraid to go there. But Psalm 22 can explain the deepest things that you will ever go through. That maybe there comes a time when you, like Jesus, look at Psalm 22 and go, me too. God, it feels like you can't hear me. It feels like everyone's against me. I'm like a crushed worm. I'm surrounded. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know how far I can go. And so the story of David is the story of Jesus, is the story of us so often. Some of us aren't comfortable dealing with that, and we don't even want to hear it. Some of us have experienced it, but we don't admit it because somehow we think that if you don't talk about it, it won't happen, it'll go away. But man, if you haven't ever been in a place where Psalm 22 connected with you, I guarantee there are people you love who have been, people you care about who've been there. So when we look at this story, it's David's story, it's Jesus' story, and for many of us, it's our story. Sometimes you go, what do we get from this? I mean, the first thing that I think we have to take away is that life can be a roller coaster. Life is going to have ups and downs. And if we pretend like it isn't, or if we try to make it not that way, we're in denial for the most part. We have to be okay with the fact that sometimes things are really good, and you shouldn't feel guilty about that. And sometimes things are really bad. You shouldn't be afraid of that either. There are ups and downs. I think in our culture, we feel like, and I think it's because we don't want to make God look bad. So what we do is we try to lop off the highs and the lows. If you're really happy, there might be people who take it upon themselves as their mission to bring you down a little bit. You're too happy. I need to knock you off your high horse. You know, just quit that chair. Just shut up and go. If you feel good, great. Go tell somebody else about it. I don't want to hear it. At the same time, when somebody hits really low, we go, I don't want to hear about that either. And then we develop artificial means to sort of mediate that and cause our lives to become really stable, we call it. And so all sorts of artificial ways to go, yeah, if you're feeling like God has forsaken you, you just probably need a drink. You'll be fine. Or you just need to go play with kids or serve somebody or whatever, and you'll get out of it in no time. Instead of just realizing this is a part of the human condition, Jesus, the perfect human, experienced this. And sometimes we're going to as well. But we have to be okay to be joyful and up, and at the same time, to be down and not feel like either one of them is the only spiritual way to be. Because it was our Savior who, again, in Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So when you have a down time in your life, now I'm not suggesting that staying down forever is just a good thing. Again, it's ups and downs. And if you find yourself in a place where you're just always down, then something's wrong. And you should definitely talk to somebody about how to mediate that a little bit. But what I'm talking about are just the normal sorts of things that we go through, or sometimes we go through a down spot. Don't think it's wrong. Because what we see here and what we learn from Jesus is, just be real. It has to start with not pretending. One of the biggest insults, I think, to God and who he is that we feel like we have to act a certain way so that we don't freak people out and we make God look good. Never, ever, ever does God tell us, you need to pretend to do me a favor. Hey, sometimes you feel like a worm. And that's okay. You don't have to think there's something wrong with you because you feel that way, because the perfect man, Jesus Christ, related to that and said, me too. And so we need to be honest. I think it shows an incredible security in the King of Israel when he says, I think that God has rejected me and I think I'm just about done. Because for a leader to say something like that, that'll freak people out because they're hoping to bank on his always being there, always being up, in order for them to derive strength. But David was such an amazing man that he could just go, nope, sorry guys, your hope can't be in me because I don't feel like God's even there for me right now. I don't think he hears me. And I know he does, but I don't feel like he does. That has to be okay. You will absolutely wear yourself out if you're constantly trying to act like you're okay when you're not. God never asked you to do that. But Jesus, at his most challenging and yet most important moment, who did he relate to? David. And when did he relate to David? In David's deepest agony. And Jesus, and you know, as Jesus hung on the cross and said, "I thirst," he didn't think they were going to give him a water bottle, but he was just telling him, "This is how I feel." And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was something that they could interpret as, see, he gave up on God. He finally realizes he isn't the Messiah. He feels what it's like to be rejected by God. It could so be misinterpreted, and yet Jesus admired David enough that he goes, "I'm just going to tell it like it is. This is the truth. This is how I feel. Deal with it." That honesty is so important, because if we start living a lie, then what's the point of it all? Remember, Jesus ultimately brags about being the root of David. He loved his connection with David. But as we look at this, we also need to be reminded of how important it is what we know about God. And it seems, and often we treat theology and what we know about God as a sort of trite way to make us feel better. So with David, he goes, "I feel rejected by God. I feel like he can't hear me, but you're holy." And we go, "Good, good, good. You're going back to your theology, and that's certainly going to make you feel better." Nope, made him feel like a worm. And he goes on about that. And then it's like, "But man, you've been there for me all along, but you're not here now, and I'm surrounded, and I'm about to die." See, and yet, you see his returning to what he knew about God, returning, if you will, to his theology, at a time when he felt his theology the least. But he knew who God was. He had been taught well from when he was a little kid. And he kept bringing it up. And for us, when we find ourselves in dark situations, I think we can learn from this and recognize and remind ourselves of who God is. Now, not because it's going to make you feel better. It probably won't. We saw with Job a couple weeks ago, he lost his family, he lost his business, he lost most of his possessions, buildings, everything else, and he fell down before God and worshiped God. But he said, "I came into the world naked, I'm going to return naked. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that made him feel so much better, right? No, then he broke out with boils. And he was even more miserable. But he always remembered who God was. And finally, when God showed up, he didn't show up with answers. He didn't show up and go, "Let me explain to you. Here's what's going on, and here's why, and here's how we're going to." God just showed up and showed him his glory. Showed him how brilliant creation is. The world that God had created is. And when he saw God, he was like, "Never mind. I don't have anything to say." See, when we focus back on our theology, on what we know about God, it doesn't fix what hurts about us, but it does put it into perspective in a way that's hard to describe. And it's why David could here end up praising God. Not because, "Oh good, I feel better now." Nope, "I feel terrible, and I'm going to praise God for who he is." Pastor Chuck used to always say, when you come across things that you don't understand, always hang on to what you do understand. That God loves you. That God is good. Those sorts of things. And this is what happens here and in our experiences. And so that's why Jesus could go, on the one hand, "I thirst, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then ultimately to say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm going to trust you when I feel like you're not there." That's faith. And that's only situations like this give us the opportunity to really experience what that's like. But in an amazing way, even when it doesn't fix our challenges and our problems, even when it doesn't make us feel better, the best worship we will ever experience is when we don't feel it, but we choose to do it anyway. But we choose to trust God because we know who God is. I don't know who I am sometimes, but I know who He is. And so from the depths of my misery, I will praise Him. I will praise Him because what else do I do? He hasn't fixed what I'm concerned about, but it helps me when I look at Him and remember who He is, because at least it puts a perspective. Because when I realize who God is and that He is faithful and that He has promised to Jesus to return for me and take me to be with Him forever, when I know that, it doesn't make now not hurt. It doesn't fix the challenges that I have in my life, but it does put it into perspective. It does remind me of how big He is and of how good He is and of how wise He is. And even though He doesn't give me the answer, there is one somewhere. And He may not give it to me. He didn't to Job. He didn't to David. But they chose to trust Him. And this is where, as men and women who love God, this is where our test is the most real. When you know nothing except who God is and what He says, are you going to be okay with that? When you're full of questions and He is the only answer and He doesn't choose to answer your questions, will you be honest? Will you be real? Is that who you will choose to be? And that's who David chose to be, and that's who Jesus chooses to be. And for us, when we are in a place where we don't understand, when we're in a place where we don't have all the answers, where we're praying and I don't feel some warm feeling coming back, and I don't even see how God's going to solve some of the problems that I'm looking at, but I just go, yep, I'm honest, here's how I feel. But God, let's talk about You. Let's talk about who You are. And it doesn't take the pain away, but it allows us to connect to God. The Bible talks about us sharing in His sufferings. Jesus came to share in our sufferings. He could have just come and died, and that technically seems like it would have closed the deal. But instead, He chose to be tempted in everything as we are. He chose to live in our pain, our agony, to suffer the depths of which no one else had ever experienced, because that's how much He wanted to be close to us. Therefore, when we find ourselves in pain, in a weird sort of way, we are not only connected to David, we're connected to Jesus because He understands. Now, in a perfect world, I would think the best thing would be every time I hurt for Him to make me not hurt. But there's some value that I don't completely understand. And instead of Him delivering me from my hurt, instead He comes and hurts with me. That's infinitely more profound in ways that it's hard to comprehend, but it's something that the Bible teaches very clearly about Him. He meets us in the middle of our pain. And He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what you've been through. And He understands. And I wish I could be like some faith teacher that tells you, if you just claim it, that pain goes away. But He doesn't do that. But what He does instead is He says, let me sit with you. I know what it feels like. I understand pain because I've been there. And pain does not make everything that I've always told you to be not true. But there's a way in which I so want to be close to you that I'll suffer with you. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what He wants to do. Now, if you're here today and you've never really had a relationship with God, I'm sure you know what pain is. And God doesn't want you, He doesn't like make you hurt so that you'll surrender to Him. That's not the way He is. He sees you hurt, and so He hurt with you, for you. But the worst thing about pain would be to go through pain for no reason. To have it not do anything in your life. And that isn't necessary because Jesus Christ, well, he loved you so much that he went through this pain for you, with you. So it'd be really foolish to just go, nope, I'm just going to take it myself. Well, tell me this. At what point are you going to go, I'm dead. Life is over. This is awful. Do you want to take it so far that you end up just taking your own life rather than to admit that there's a God who loves you? That would be so tragic. There are some people who believe in God who come to that point, and it's so sad because he never wanted that to happen. He never wanted you to ever be alone, and he doesn't now. And he would love to have you come to understand who he is, receive his forgiveness for sins, and give you a fresh start in your life. That's called the good news, that he did that for you and it's free. And so for any one of us, if we haven't made that decision, today is the day to do that. And I'd love to tell you that, oh, you come to Jesus and everything is fixed. Nope. You come to Jesus and it's safe to be honest because there is someone who made you who also understands what it's like to feel like you. And I pray that you will allow the pain in your life to turn into something beautiful and meaningful, a relationship with the one who understands better than anyone else. If that's you, then after the service, we'll have people down here in the front to pray with people, and they would love to pray with you and to lead you in making a commitment to Jesus Christ. And with no promises that your life's going to get better, it might get worse, but it's going to mean something. It's not going to be for no reason, and you will never be alone. And if that's you and you feel God, there's something inside of you that's just tugging you. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to him. If that's you, come down and get things right with him. And everything will then matter. You won't be alone. There may be some of you who know Jesus and yet you're in great agony. I pray that you'll read this over maybe this afternoon and realize even when he doesn't fix it, he gets it. And he identifies with you right now better than, more deeply than when you're having a great day, when you're at the fair eating fried everything. Now, when you're the most alone is when he is the most there, because that's his heart, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with you. So praise him. Think about who he is. Be honest about where you are, but then keep the roller coaster going, but God is holy. He's good. He's loving. He knows everything. He has a purpose behind all that happens. He has a great end in mind for me. Don't forget who he is. Don't let go of your theology, because ultimately that becomes a strong underpinning, not to take away your pain, but to allow you to go through it, to come out on the other side and to say, wow, he was there. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this depressing psalm. Because if we've lived this, we really don't want to hear about it, obviously. And yet, we understand that you were there and that you are there and that Jesus feels everything that we feel. So help us to turn to truth when our guts have just been devastated, when life just is disappointing us right and left. You don't need to fix everything that's wrong in our lives. We know that we'll have all eternity to be well. But Lord, remind us of who you are and help us to choose to praise you in our darkest days. Thank you for loving us so much that you didn't just pay for our eternal salvation, but you came and got an up-close and personal look at what it feels like to be us on our worst day. You know that, and we thank you. We appreciate it. God, for people who you've been trying to draw to yourself, people who need you in their life, who need to start life over and have their sins forgiven and know that they'll never be alone again, even when they feel like it, I pray that you would just give them the courage to come down and commit their life to you. Start over here, now. Not to fix what's wrong, but to be with you in the middle of the roller coaster of the life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.